Our Easter story from the Gospel of John begins in chapter 19, verse 38. We pick up right after Jesus has been crucified, and the friends and followers of Jesus at that time, after his death, are at a loss as to what to do next. It will be two people who step forward to take care of the body. We begin our reading. Now, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, although a secret one because of fear, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave permission. So Joseph came and removed the body from the cross. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, came with Joseph, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. They weighed about 100 pounds. The two men took the body of Jesus, wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews, and in a nearby garden from where he was crucified, they found a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple set out, running toward the tomb, running together. But the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in, and he saw that the linen wrappings were lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter arrived, following. He went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed what Mary had said. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to their homes. Mary lingered, stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to Jesus in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. When my grandson was born, his parents only spoke Chinese around him. They wanted him early on to learn their native language at a time in life when it would be easiest for him. And they knew that he would pick up English very quickly once he entered preschool and got into the school system. And that plan worked out well. It worked out well for everyone except for me. When Sean started to speak, all the adults in his life, because he was speaking Chinese, all the adults in his life could understand him except for his grandpa. And any time an adult spoke to him, he understood as well. He could understand everyone except for his grandpa. Now, I do know a couple hundred Chinese words, but my pronunciation is so bad that no one from China has ever been able to figure out what I'm saying. And so for a couple years, there was this barrier between my grandson and me. Finally, Sean began preschool, where he started to learn and speak English. In the fall of that year, we happened to make a visit to his place, and after he and I played some game together for maybe 10 or 20 minutes, he trotted off to his mother and exclaimed, "Grandpa speaks English." His eyes and ears were finally opened to the potential of a relationship with me. Well, on that first Easter, it took a while for the friends and followers of Jesus to fully open their eyes and ears to what was actually happening. Today, we are looking at the Easter story as it is recorded in the Gospel of John. And we will look closely at how hard it was for people in that story to get the drift of what was really happening. Now, before we get to Jesus being raised from the dead, let's back up and focus on the death part of the gospel narrative. Jesus had been killed, executed by the religious and political authorities. They were not only out to get Jesus, but it also wasn't safe to even be a follower of his. In order to fully grasp the biblical story of the resurrection, we need to fully take in the death story that sets the table for it. Even for those who don't know much about the death of Jesus, the story of death in our own lives is quite well known from its many manifestations. I myself know the death story from several different angles, from the death of my father and my sister, from the death of my mother's memory as dementia marches on, from the death of more than 600 people for whom I preached a funeral sermon over a 50-year ministry. I know death from the gradual dying of my own body, advancing blindness in one eye, joints that are deteriorating, muscles that aren't as flexible as they used to be, and doctor visit after doctor visit. I know death in a literal and a metaphorical sense. The daughters I raised, they are entirely different people from when they were little. The little ones no longer exist, and I mourn that sometimes. Friends who moved away, they have changed over time and distance, and the caricatures I carry around of them in my mind, those people don't exist anymore. Like you, I've experienced the dying of churches and the culture around me and different ways of life. We've experienced the dying of political civility, the dying of truth in tsunamis of misinformation, fear, and grievance. The Easter story begins with the same kind of death that we have grown to know so well. The first Easter story grapples with death, and it conquers death. And this first Easter story is exactly the story you and I need to hear. The Easter story from John starts with two good and decent men who try to put the best face on Jesus' death. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both of them well-known leaders, are ashamed that Jesus has been put to death. And so at great risk to themselves, because it wasn't politically the thing to do, Joseph and Nicodemus go to the governor, to Pilate, and ask if they can take the body of Jesus down from its humiliating place on the cross. They want to take it away from the public view. They want to give him a respectful burial. And Pilate agrees. The two men take the body, they pour 100 pounds of perfumes and spices on it, and they wrap it in expensive linen cloth. They then put the body in a tomb where no one has previously been buried. The Easter story begins with two decent men doing their best to put a humanitarian twist into a tragic death. The first Easter took place in a time of political conflict and violence, perhaps even much worse than our own day. The authorities were worried that Jesus' disciples would try and steal the body and then claim later that he'd been resurrected, and so they arranged for guards to be placed at the tomb. On the other hand, the disciples were afraid that the authorities would steal the body, put it back up on a cross to exacerbate the humiliation, increase the intimidation, and hope that the terror would eventually lead to the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus' followers. They were terrified that the body of Jesus would be stolen and abused. The first Easter story was also about not seeing things at first. At first, Mary did not see that the tomb was empty, but only that the stone had been rolled away. In her fear, she assumed that someone wicked had stolen the body. At first, the two disciples who ran to the tomb to check out Mary's report, at first they did not see the two angels inside. They only saw the clothing left behind. When Mary finally looked into the tomb, at first she saw the two angels, but she did not understand that they had good news for her. Well, the disciples, whenever they returned to where they were living after checking out the tomb, they did not comprehend that the story had taken a hopeful turn. At first, Mary saw a man she supposed to be the gardener, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. At first, after she recognized it was Jesus, Mary wanted to hold on to him, to hold on to the past, but she did not yet see that the future would be different and even better than what she had experienced in the past. At first, Mary was absorbed in her own joy at seeing Jesus, but she had to be told to go back and witness to what she had seen. The first Easter was about not getting the drift of what was happening, not understanding, not grasping the enormity of what was going on. The first Easter is like this year's Easter, for we, like those first friends and followers, get saturated with death, weighed down with worries and sadness and anxiety and anger and grievance, and it's hard for us to see through the fog of our own disappointments and disheartenment to comprehend what God is doing to change the story entirely for the good. The story of the first Easter is very much like the story of this year's Easter. The Easter story, as the Gospel of John records it, is a story of human love. In the remarkable exchange between Jesus and Mary of Magdalene, we see allusions to the poetry in the Song of Songs from the Old Testament. It's interesting that the first person to witness the resurrection of Jesus was a woman, and it's probable that the Song of Songs was the only book of the Bible to be written by a woman. The Song of Songs is a glorious poem about human love in all its dimensions and expressions. The gracious and tender love we see in John 20 between Jesus and Mary of Magdalene is apparent. While not going into any speculation whatsoever about the particularities of that relationship, it is clear from the similarities between John 20 and the whole book of the Song of Songs that human love played a key role in the first resurrection story. Because the male disciples were filled with fear and foreboding, they were especially unable to understand the joy that was unfolding before them that day. And because Mary of Magdalene was filled with more love than fear, the kind of love that drives out fear, she was able to see what others missed. She was able to see and commune with the risen Christ. The more human love is liberated in all its dimensions, the more we are able to experience the power of God's life-giving resurrection in our own world, just as Mary was able to experience it in hers. Ultimately, the first Easter is a story about God's love. While human love must bow before the powers of death and darkness, God's love overwhelms and overcomes even death. Now, I did not understand resurrection, the mechanics of it, or the logic, or the dynamics, or the chemistry, or the biology of resurrection. In the same way as I am totally clueless as to how to eliminate death, or evil, or darkness, or deceit, or sin. But the story of the first resurrection strikes a chord in my soul, and it knocks on the doors of my heart and mind, and invites me to open up and have faith in its mysterious truth. And so it is on this Easter. I hope you enjoy the holiday. I hope you enjoy your Easter ham and your potato salad and your colored eggs and Easter egg hunts and visions of the Easter bunny. I do hope you enjoy your family gatherings and the joyful Easter hymns and the excitement of children. I hope you enjoy all the church services and the new clothes and the resurrection of nature in this early springtime. But please take a moment to also ponder the first Easter. Just as it took my grandson and I a little time to discover each other, to really discover and understand each other, so it takes us a little time to figure out what God is doing in the resurrection story. We can see that in the first Easter story, the fears, the slowness to understand, the human love that throbs through the narrative are all critical. So take a moment along with me so that we can open our hearts and minds to the first Easter story. We need that story. We need it in this awful political climate. We need it in our churches. We need it in our troubled families. We need it for the various troubles facing our friends. We need it in our bodies, our souls, and our hearts. So please, please, please take the first Easter story into your heart as I open my heart to take it in as well. Amen.